Praise God. I made the decision when I really believed God called me to move back to Holly, you know, without going into everything. It was February 13th. And the next day was Valentine's Day, and so I was able to share with my wife. And, you know, when I first moved to Holly without going into it was 1982. And at that time, I was still young in the Lord, but, you know, I was doing a lot of praying when I moved to Holly in 1982. I didn't have a church. I knew what God had wanted. I had come to the Lord. 1977, I had actually started reading the Word of God after being in the military a number of years. And I can't go into the whole testimony. That's not what this is about. Just kind of give you an idea. But when I finally ended up back here in Holmesdale, God moved me into Holly. He passed me over a $3 an hour job, more than what I ended up with. But you know, the beautiful thing is, when you know it's God, you have peace about it. Right. Yeah, I was short $3 more an hour, but you know, it was wonderful knowing I was in God's will when I ended up in Holly and the job he put me in. And I spent 1982, the last half of it, and the beginning of 83, really praying and fasting for Lord about a church, and God showed it to me. And I can still remember the day. But you know, it passed on, and God moved me out of Holly, and I lived out in Cherry Ridge Township for a while. Then God brought my wife. She came here, and we got married, and I love my wife and family. And of course, I had to move back to Holly. So that's how I ended up back in Holly. But on February 13th, I believe God, you know, put it into my heart to prepare to go back, you know, to begin to work. And what I want to talk about here today, you know, I love the Lord. You know, I tell you, I just love Jesus. Not that my life is perfect, you know, like any one of us, you know. But, you know, we really love Jesus, you know, his forgiveness for our sins. You know, just been, you know, in preparing for leaving, you know, I've been doing a lot of studying and research, and and it's just beautiful, you know, about the love of God. You know, that his dominant thing is, you know, his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But I want to just talk here about revival. What, you know, revival, a little bit about the history. Does God want revival here? Well, yes. And I want to talk about what's our place in it. You know, what's God doing? So I just, you know, try not to take too long. But just a little bit of history on revival. Of course, we all know with the Christ, you know, building his church, the 12 apostles, you know, would lay the foundation. And we built upon that for the last 2,000 years. The church has built upon that. But with the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, that was a revival, you know. And Peter, you know, did the first message and everything like that, the first few, I guess. And they had a tremendous revival, but in the first revival, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God moving in conviction on the hearts of the people. People coming, it was 3,000 people, you know, that's just the guys. The next one had 5,000. And that's not including, you know, men and women. You know, when Jesus fed the multitudes, they give the number to men, not the women and children. It's just amazing how many thousands of people were, you know, seeking after the Lord. But 3,000 souls, the importance of the in souls, you know, it's just phenomenal that was going on there. And, you know, God still intends that type of stuff today. He intends, you know, it didn't die with them. You know, he intends it. And we follow history down through the ages. We find where Satan is always trying to snuff out the church. He's trying to kill it, and he's still trying to do it today. You know, and even back then, and you read the first epistle of John, that Antichrist spirit was in operation even then. And you know, there's an Antichrist spirit across this nation now, and I'll tell you, it's on an onslaught. But you know, Christ said, you know, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you know. And You know, the last couple weeks, I'm telling you, I had my two vehicles, the same identical problems. I just like bizarre and expensive repairs, expensive repairs, I mean. And the second one happened, and I knew right away what it was. And my young daughter, Summer, is standing outside my window, and I'm ready to just start crying because this is the second one. And I go, you know, this has got to be satanic, you know. And I was just discouraged, and Summer says, yeah, but he doesn't win, you know. You know, and that really encouraged my heart, you know, that, but, you know, and coming through the ages, and, you know, when it really took off was William Tyndale in like the 13, 1400s, trying to get a Bible translated into the English language, you know, and of course he's endured a lot of persecution, but, you know, that just opened doors from then on. And you know, you get into the Reformation with Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and, you know, many of those other Reformation, just all of a sudden they started to get radical. And of course, the mainline denomination at that time that had control of the countries was putting people to death and everything, you know. And if you've, I don't know, I grew up thinking King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella were, you know, because of Christopher Columbus, were, you know, just great people or something. So I got studying, and, you know, this is a long time ago, and I studied them like a year ago, and I was like appalled at the, you know, just the murders that took place. You know, if you didn't believe in their thought realm and their religion and just the persecution that took place on those who didn't believe, you know, just untold thousands upon thousands of people. Not only that, they took the land, split the proceeds with the church. It was just unbelievable, terrible. Burning people at the stake. I just can't understand burning people at the stake. I'm just appalled by it. And, you know, still over in foreign countries, I follow persecution. Persecuted, I follow that. And I'll tell you the atrocities that go on. You know, North Korea, what happens up there, you know, they just butcher the people. I mean, they're in those camps up there, and you know, it just need a breakthrough up there to deliver God's people. And then we came into the Enlightenment area where, you know, people come across the ocean to get away from the persecution and everything. But then we come into, like, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, and they came from England, came over here, and they helped spread the gospel, and George Whitefield established orphanages here in the United States and everything. And I believe I talked about Charles Wesley. You know, he's a little guy. You know, they'd swing a bat or a club at him, but he was so short, it'd miss, it'd go right over the top of his head and hit somebody else, you know. But these, you know, but, you know, these people, it's not that, you know, Word of God says we'll suffer persecution. But, you know, Paul said, you know, out of all his persecutions, God delivered them out of them all. You know, and so they would have these revivals, and, you know, great, you know, thousands would just come to hear and everything like that. And then we get into the 1800s, and the more dominant one there at the beginning of the 1800s was Charles Finney. You know, I read about Charles Finney. He had a tremendous anointing. He was a lawyer, you know, and he gave up his career and everything to serve Jesus Christ. But they say, you know, just all these people just loved the Lord. And he was just so moved when he finally gave his heart to the Lord. You know, the anointing that was on him. You know, he had open doors. He could go into factories. You know, the open doors go into factories and everything like that. And it was just, the Spirit would just convict hearts, and he would walk in. The Holy Spirit was already convicting people and giving their hearts to the Lord. And he'd be able to preach to them and everything like that. In 1859, we had the prayer revival. Okay, the prayer revival, that kind of went worldwide, but it started in New York City with a few businessmen getting together like around noontime or something like that just to pray. And pretty soon it just took fire, you know, and then and it spread. And I want you to know that it spread mainly in the northern United States, not the southern United States. And this is just before the Civil War. You know, they were enslaving people. They're not about to let the slaves go free in the South. You know, and we'll go into some verses on that, you know, when God's pouring out his blessing on one place and not another, trying to get the attention. But the prayer revival, you know, ministers couldn't stand to minister during the prayer revival. You know, it was, you know, the God holy moving of the Holy Spirit, they just couldn't do anything. They couldn't speak or anything. It was just like the Holy Spirit just sweep over the congregation. In about 1880, another evangelist comes along named Mariah Etter. Now, maybe you haven't heard of her, but maybe because she was a woman and women didn't have the right to vote or anything like that till you got into the 1920s, I think. But Mariah Etter, you know, and I look at over the history of the United States and I look at these evangelists. This is the evangelist that, to me, made a tremendous impact. You know, if there is something close to the book of Acts, this was it. You know, Mariah Etter, she was a fifth grade. She only went to the fifth grade, about 5 feet tall. But she was a real powerhouse, had a tremendous anointing. And she was just wanted to see people come to Jesus Christ. That was her whole thing. And about 1885, God moved on her. He was going to do signs and wonders in her revivals. And but the thing was, she didn't want that to become dominant because for her heart was for the lost. But God moved by his Spirit. And just the phenomenal miracles and signs that took place, the miraculous people dying of cancer, getting healed and everything like that. It was just tremendous. And two of her meetings, the crowds were so large, and I believe this was in auditoriums, the Holy Spirit came upon and would start at one side of the auditorium, and the anointing would come upon it, they'd start singing in a song none of them ever knew. And perfect harmony and everything, and it would just sweep. And as the Spirit of God came across, everyone else would start picking it up until it was the whole auditorium. You know, it's just a tremendous anointing. And Mariah Etter had a reputation of going into some bad places. And she went into a place out in the Midwest somewhere called Hell's Kitchen, one of the most wicked places in the nation. And, you know, they told her, you know, there had been evangelists in before her, and they left. And she said, I'm going in, and they'll carry me out feet first. And you know what? That transformed that area. She got in there. She was in there for months. When she planted a tent, she was there at least 6 months, nothing less. You know, and it was just... And then we come into 1904, the Welsh Revival. And this, Wales is called the Land of Revivals, you know. But the most dominant name there is a man named Evan Roberts. You know, he prayed for 11 years. And you look at all these people here, prayer was the big thing. But Evan Roberts, although he was in prayer, I want you to know, the revival kicked off with the testimony of a young girl about 15 years old. And the testimony didn't last more than a minute. You know, she just stood up and in about February of that 1904, Flory Evans, a young teenager, stood up just to share the testimony how much she loved Jesus. I don't know. We weren't there. We don't know exact the word or anything like that. But the power of God hit that congregation that day, and it just started sweeping. And, you know, Evan Roberts, who's most known, he was a minister, you know, about September when it got to him. And he believed God. He'd been praying and believing God for 100,000 souls. And it is believed, you know, he got that 100,000 he had asked God for. But, you know, just a young girl sharing her testimony, that's when the Spirit, you just don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to move in power, you know. And the apostles, when Jesus told them, wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes, I doubt they had any idea what that was going to happen. You know, it's just how it was going to happen or anything. You know, it's just wait till the power comes upon you. And when it hit, it just blew apart. I mean, but, you know, you get in, when we get into the 1950s, pretty soon things start winding down. You know, I grew up, you know, through the very early 60s, people went to church. I was expected to go to church. If you were a little guy like me and I didn't go to church, I mean, you got ostracized. You know, why weren't you in church, your aunt might say, or somebody like that. They found out. My parents were twice a year people. Okay, I'll tell you. We were not a religious family, you know, but we did go to Sunday school, you know, and got my first Holy Communion and confirmation stuff, you know, out of the way. But it didn't. I was not born again. That would not come for some years. But it was expected. But once you get into the 60s and on, all of a sudden church decline starts happening, declining. In 1996, you know, research shows 1996 was the bottom for the church in general across the United States. That was the low bottom. And, you know, God, you know, and I heard, you know, in the 80s, you know, I believe God was trying to get revival in this area. I absolutely believe it, you know, and maybe across the nation. You know, back then I heard of meetings up to 200,000 people. I just can't fathom it, you know, and so many people. But, you know, and these people I've shared, revival or evangelist, you know, these that I shared, they changed communities, you know. Communities, to a degree, have got to change. You know, in Wales, you know, it's well known about the changes that were happening in those communities. Where Mariah Etter went, those communities got changed. And after those services, when people left the meetings, I mean, they were just rejoicing. I mean, there was anointing on these people, and they were witnessing the people on the way home, whatever. They were just having this tremendous rejoicing and everything going on. And they all began with prayer. The Wesleys and Whitfield, together with a few others in England, before they actually blew out into ministry, you know, moved out into ministry, that they were together in prayer constantly. Charles Finney always went into a field wooded area near where he lived, right out on the edge of town, and he was constantly praying. Mariah Etter, she just loved the relationship with Jesus Christ. She was just constantly in prayer. And, you know, I know it's sometimes it's hard to pray. You know, you kind of, you know, get into the doldrums and you kind of move away from it sometimes, and I have. But, you know, when you get into it, you know, it's just refreshing and reviving, you know, to get into prayer. And does God want revival here? Well, of course he does. He wants to pour out his spirit, you know, and I believe God did in the 1980s in the blue. Morris Sorello, I don't know if he's a prophet. I don't follow his ministry, but God spoke to him back around 1983. And I think it was early 1984 he came over to Scranton. It's that time frame. But God spoke to him to come to Scranton, Pennsylvania. And he says, I never heard of that place. You know, Scranton, Pennsylvania, where's that? You know, and he came to Scranton. He was only here for 3 days. And for that first night, there was plenty of room for people to come in and sit. But that second and third night, it was standing room only. I mean, the anointing is just like people just packed in there on the second and third nights. But his first night, God gave him a vision of Northeast Pennsylvania. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to move like a great waterfall fallen upon Northeast Pennsylvania. I can tell you, it hasn't happened yet. You know, it's coming. And, you know, you take a hose, you hit yourself in the face, and, you know, it kind of knocks you. Can you imagine a great waterfall when it first hits, what's going to happen? I mean, that's awesome. It's going to knock us all right to the ground. But praise God, you know. But, so, you know, that's coming. And, but what happened in the 1980s? What really, You know, I can come, you know, different reasons, but two main things. Satan was on the attack, you know. I mean, and number one, the main thing he was on the attack was in the sexual immorality. Outside of the husband-wife sexual relationship, you know, the marriage, the enemy was on the attack, and he did a number in the 80s. You know, and it's still going on, you know, if you see what's happening. But in the 80s, he just knocked down some people. A lot of leaders got knocked down, you know, right when God was starting to move. And when God moves, Satan's always moving too. He's going to try and stop anything any way he can. And the second thing was, here in Northeast Pennsylvania, the churches couldn't quite get it together in unity. You know, there was, God tried. You know, I was all over. I was, you know, young, you know, and but wherever our, you know, the church I belonged to, wherever they went, the pastor went, I went. You know, no matter where, I was all over. You know, Scranton, this area, there's a few churches right here in the Wayne County area that got together. And I believe God still wants that, a few churches. But in Northeast Pennsylvania, 12 to 15 churches he wants to pull together and unity. You know, that there's a unity that God can move. You know, there has, you know, it's just so important. You know, and I can remember back in the 80s, these churches getting together in Scranton. And Holly, you know, and it was just tremendous that, you know, to be able to get together with, you know, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, independent churches, the Pentecostal churches, you know, different times. Our church, you know, following where I was going at that time. You know, there was a tremendous attempt, and yet it failed, you know, and things fell apart. But God still wants to move, and he's going to move. You know, I didn't say anything some years back, you know, and because I'm a timid guy, and I question anything comes, you know, learning with God's voice and everything. But one time we're here, and Pastor George and we were going to have a meeting one night, and the ministers that were ministering with Pastor George that all shared. I got to sit in on the thing, prayer. And Pastor George says, anybody else got anything? And I'll never forget. I didn't say anything. I just sat there. Had nothing to do with that service that night, but I remember what God spoke to my heart. It was like a flash went off. Said, I tried to move in the 80s, and I'm getting ready to move again. You know, I'll never forget it. But I didn't say it because, you know, I was like, was that God? Was that God? God, that's what I'm always doing. You know, you always, you know, and there's that fear of missing God. And yet we can't walk in fear, you know. And, you know, we make a mistake. And to have that boldness to step out. But I never forgot that. And God does want to pour out his spirit on towns and cities, you know, Honesdale, Holly, Northeast Pennsylvania. And Nehemiah 4:2, it says, you know, Sanballat mocking the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones, God can revive. You know, Ezekiel talks about the valley of dry bones. God brings revival. He brings revival. He'll bring back the life. In Psalm 85:6, in the psalm of prayer for mercy on the nation of Israel, will not thyself revive us again? Yes, God wants to revive. He always does. And it was just, you know, mercy, and that God would have mercy. And that's what God's about, mercy, you know, his forgiveness. And Psalm 119:37, revive me in thy ways, you know. And so revival is always something from God to revive, turn back to him. So what's God trying to do? We follow, you know, Israel, and we see that God was always, you know, when they fell away from him, things didn't go too well. You know, he was always trying to get their attention. And I believe God's still trying to do that today, even for this nation. I just want to read from Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. And the Word of God says, and it shall come about, If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turned away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You know, these are blessings and curses, you know, that what's going to happen, you know, the consequences of turning away from God. And there's consequences of not following God. You know, there's always consequences, you know, but God says, beware of deception, you know, and beware the enemy is out there. Beware we don't deceive ourselves that we can just go and live any way we want. You know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, Jesus just rebuked them and he told them, you know, I'm talking about the religious leaders, including the people they were leading astray, that they were heading straight for hell. He came right out and said, you're all heading for hell. You're not going where I'm going. You know, that's, you're heading straight for hell. There's a consequence. And he said that the people they were leading, he was making them twice as bad to enter into hell. They're twice the, you know, wickedness of what they were, these religious leaders. And we need to beware of deception, as the Word of God says. Ephesians, you know, in chapter 5, it talks about not being deceived. You know, turn away from God. He can shut up the heavens. You know, one thing I always say about this area to people, I say, we're blessed in this area. You know, we don't have droughts. We don't have these huge hailstorms, you know, these things that have been happening. We get some bad snowstorms. But I'll tell you, over the years, I've watched what goes on around the nation. You know, just a couple months ago out here on the East Coast, just flooded, the worst floods they've had in years and years. Other parts of the country, just severe droughts and everything like that, you know, and it just, it's tornadoes just wreaking havoc and everything. I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado. I have down in Georgia. I'll tell you, they're mean. These tornadoes are mean. They just, you know, tear everything up. But God can get attention when he's trying to deal with people, you know, of his mercies. And going across, again, you know, there's an antichrist spirit sweeping this nation. They just don't want God in anything. Anything and everything, get rid of them. And there's a consequence for that to this nation. And 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, and I'm sure this is a popular scripture, that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. God wants to bring healing. God wants to heal not this land, but he wants the people heal lives. You know, and yeah, this verse applies to Israel. That was a theocracy. This nation is not a theocracy, but God still loves this nation, and he still wants to bring healing to this nation, people to come back to him, you know, and there's healing. And he says, I will forgive their sin. I will heal. He'll forgive. And that's what God's all about. And Hosea chapter 2, I love Hosea chapter 2. I love it. Hosea chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is a beautiful chapter on, you know, healing and restoration of God, getting the attention of someone that strayed from him. Hosea 2, 7 and 9. And speaking of the one who's turned aside, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. God giveth, God taketh away. You know, God can get our attention. A beautiful thing is, you know, I will go back to my first husband. And, you know, you read in the book, return to your first love. You know, return to your first love. He implores one of the churches in the book of Revelation. You know, I'll return to my, you know, because that's who, no man receives anything except it's given of God. The word of God says, you know, no matter how you might think, you know, I did this in my own abilities, not without God giving the abilities, not without God providing the way. You know, whatever it is, all glory goes to God. And, you know, the sad part is there's false doctrines that go across this nation, and they use the word of God. I'll just give you two examples. One is God is love. You know, the word of God says, you know, the devils believe and tremble, the word of God says. But, you know, the enemy can use the word of God. And, you know, that's right, the word of God says God is love. But, you know, you might want to read the rest of that verse. And you might want to read a few verses after that where God clarifies what he means by that. You know, that somehow God is love, therefore we're all going to heaven. It's not there written in the word of God anywhere. Another one I've heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Therefore, everyone's forgiven. See, you take a verse of scripture, a portion, one piece, and you can create false doctrine easily. And we're told to rightly divide the word of God. We need to know the word of God, you know. But it's sad that, you know, the enemy, this is a trick of the enemy. Beware of deception, the word of God says. And God's willing that no one should perish. And this nation has troubles. And I don't want to read everything, because I'll just have to skip this one. But you can read it on your own. Amos and 4, verses 6 to 8, you know, God was chastising Israel and trying to bring them repentance. And the people were, you know, he was trying to get them to turn back, to correct their ways. And he would chastise them, and he says, and in the chastisement, he says, still, you haven't repented of your ways. And then God would pour his blessing on another city or town. And the people would go to these other towns or cities where the blessing was. And they would come back to they'd still not be satisfied. You know, we've seen revivals happen. I kind of look at revivals also with this. You know, I heard about the Toronto revival, one in Florida, maybe down in New Jersey. I don't know. That was years and years ago. But, you know, people just flock to them, you know. But, you know, God wants to bring revival right where we're at. He wanted to bring the blessing right where these other people were, you know, for those towns and cities to turn back to him, that he wanted to bring blessing and healing. And God's always moving, you know, God's always with us, you know, you're walking with Christ. Whatever this society goes through, we have to go through it, you know, because God has a desire to bring the communities to himself. You know, it's important for their salvation, but we have to go through it. But we know he's with us, and he's going to provide. He's going to take care of us. You know, even in the little things, you know, I really needed some encouragement after the vehicle situation. But yesterday I had to go. My weed whacker broke. I mean, I've seen this type of thing before. In the littlest detail, God just blesses me, even the little things. You know, and my weed whacker broke, and the clip that holds the shaft up in the spool, you know, came apart and the thing flew out. So I went to Bears and Tony was there, you know, Tony from here. And so I went up and I told him what I needed. He happened to have the exact shaft that he keeps extra. He had it back there, and he took it apart and gave me that little clip that, what, cost pennies, you know. You know? But it was just such a blessing to me. I was like, you know, that helps let you know God's with you, you know, them little things as well as the big things. And the media out there, you know, and all kinds, and I'll tell you, you know, the enemy, and again, going back to the sexual thing, particularly for guys, I'm going to tell you, we're attracted by sight. I'm going to say, guys, we really need to dig in our heels with the Lord, because we're attracted by sight. And I'll tell you, what was going on back in the 80s, it's worse now. You know, there's sexual immorality everywhere out there in the media. You know, it's glorified on TV. You know, it's just glorified sex and everything like that, bordering on pornography. But, you know, the enemy, he do what he can to drag us down, you know. And, you know, we just got to dig in and encourage one another. And, beware of the wiles of the enemy, having on that armor. So we know God wants to bring revival. He's done revival, and he's brought smaller revivals, you know, around in these last years. But for us, you know he wants to bring revival here, but the first thing is to pray. Once again, you know, these evangelists, these revivals all happened on heels of prayer, okay? These people were praying people, the ones we talked about, shared. They were praying people. The second thing was, you know, the Great Commission, you know, go. Well, of course, we want to go in God's timing and not just go in our own strength or get out there foolishly. And going over this, it tells different things, but, you know, go. You always hear go, 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 you know, and of course you can get into the flesh and go too. But, you know, we're to make disciples, you know. Jesus said, you know, people come to Christ and they get saved and everything. He says, teach them the commandments, or what I commanded you, you know, is love. Love your neighbor as yourself and God. Those two things, you know, if you apply, you know, fulfill the whole law. But he preached the good news, and, you know, and I found this. In Luke, the Great Commission is repentance, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I went in, I checked out three of the sermons that Peter, you know, two of his first ones, and the one with Cornelius, there was, in a specific verse, you'll find that. You'll find that. Repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is real, you know, that we, you know, God, who created the heavens, the earth, the universes, you know, that we can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And we can be forgiven. And we need that forgiveness, you know, to dwell in his presence, because we're not always going to be here. Someday we're going to go. And, you know, and there's a rapture, a catching up to Jesus Christ in the sky one of these days, and we do not want to miss it, honestly. Because if you've never read the book of Revelation, read it. You know, there is a great tribulation period, but at the breaking of the sixth seal, that's over. At that point on, the wrath of God comes upon the world. You know, it says, the day of his wrath has come. And from that point on, it's just one thing after another. I just can't imagine some of the stuff these people are going to go through and still not, you know, repent and everything. But, you know, God has not called us to wrath or anything like that. You know, he wants us to come to him. And nothing beats a personal relationship with God. You know, with Jesus Christ himself. And a lot of people say, you know, we might not have quantity, but we've got quality. Listen, the book of Acts, I look at these revivals, I look at, you know, God wants to save a lot of people. You know, if you got quality, there should be quantity coming in somewhere. You know, it really should, you know. And I just recently realized this, you know. It really convicted me, you know. God does. He wants quantity too, you know. And people to come into the kingdom. It's so important for them. You know, I look at Peter, In chapter 5, people were laying the sick in the streets. You know, we look at these towns around here, they got all these restrictions against Christianity. I mean, you go years back, we wanted to have Pastor George trying to get meetings over here in the park, what he went through. I mean, if it isn't the way they feel about it, nope. Doesn't matter what the law is. And they told him no right away. You know, it's not their type of religion, I guess. But eventually, Pastor George was able to get the door open, you know, as God led him and directed him. But, you know, if people are, you know, in the revival, these people going down the streets ministering to people, how's God going to stop that? People start laying sick in the street, or people, conviction coming on them, right when you go to walk by them, you're able to, how's anybody, any authority going to stop what God's doing? They tried that in the book of Acts. You know, and Peter said, Peter and John said, so who are we going to listen to? You or God? Well, we're going to listen to God, you know. If God opens the door, go for it. That's, you know, the way to do it. But, you know, the key to getting this thing is body ministry. This is the last thing I want to cover. It's so important on the body ministry. In Exodus 18, Jethro counseled Moses on church structure. Moses was trying to do everything himself. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, listen, you're going to kill yourself. Get leaders over tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. Get some structure here. Not that you'll, you know, it's have some kind of order so it's not out of order. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, the apostles were out trying to serve everybody. All of a sudden, they realized, we can't do this. We got all these thousands of people. Then a portion of them are in need. And so they appointed these seven people filled with faith in the Holy Ghost to take over that, you know, and oversee it. So there's body ministry. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. God's going to build it. He's going to build it through his people. He's going to use his people. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. You know, body ministry. Do you know in most churches people show up to take in the weekly service, but not actually active in the body? You know, but that God wants the body to be active in the body ministry. And we have a time, what? Yeah. We have a time factor, okay? Things are busy, busy, busy anymore, and it's tough, you know, and, but, you know, in the zeal of the Lord, we, you know, I can remember in the 80s, we made time, you know, and we still make time. But, you know, it goes on and it tells about different spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. You know, you have your fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. You have helps, administrations. Now, this can be diverse in different things. Helps, administrations, talks about ministry of service, ministry of exhortation, ministry of giving. Everybody normally gives, but there's a special anointing for a special giving somewhere, you know. You have elders, deacons. You have the anointing of mercy. Everybody shows mercy, but there's something to those who show mercy, you know. Leaders. You have musicians, singers. There's a body ministry. And I just want to read Ephesians 4:16, because this is important for this to work. Ephesians 4:16. And it says, from which the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, that's a big verse there, you know, for the body working together, according to the proper working of each individual part. You know, each person has their part. And there's exceptions, you know, people incapacitated for whatever reason, you know. But, you know, and also in Titus talks about the older women teaching the younger. Okay, it's just a lot of things. But proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. That each member, there has to be a zeal, a willingness to want to be a part of the body and know your calling. I don't know what everybody's calling is. I know what I believe mine is. I love to teach the Word of God, and I do some other stuff, but I really want to be a vessel God can use in whatever capacity He would like. The Romans 12:6 says, Romans 12:6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Okay? And it names some gifts there, and the service, the prophecy, whatever your gift is. Let each exercise them accordingly. So it's a body ministry that everyone needs to be involved in. And the thing is, I don't know everyone, where you're involved or whatever, but if you belong to this particular fellowship, you should want to seek God about, what's your place here? What's God's calling, your anointing? I'll tell you, when I started out, I just cleaned a church. I did transparencies, for years, but he who's faithful in the least is faithful in much. God wants an anointing on all of you. He wants all of you to be vessels that he can use. And again, it causes growth. And it's the proper working. And going over these revivals, I wanted to end with this because I felt this was the important part right here. The body ministry has got to work. And the Word of God says, these are difficult times spoken of, but it's not going to get any better, and you're going to need one. We're all going to need one another, as we move forward. But it's the body ministry that is so important, that it's working. And I want to give one caution, and that's on the gift, the 9 spiritual gifts. And I've leaders usually have one of these, or at least one of these gifts, okay? But the 9 spiritual gifts are for, the Word of God says, is given to the manifesting of the Spirit for the common good. Having one of these 9 gifts doesn't mean you're a leader and go out and try and be a leader. Just one caution I want to say. It doesn't say that there. It says it's for the benefit of the body, okay? Again, Ephesians 4 deals with that leadership thing. Anyway, so I wanted to end with this part about the body ministry. Each individual part is so important to bring the growth to the body of Jesus Christ. And that's why I wanted to end with that. And yes, God wants revival, and the body is very important on it being conducted. Thank you.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Charlie and his wife to come up in a moment, and we're going to pray over them. I, too, believe there's going to be a great move of God. When I came to this area, I'm an import. I've been here 20-some-odd years. I'm told I'll get a green card soon by the locals. But when I first came here, an elder in the church I served came and told me that this was a wonderful area. Never had any problems until the Maharishi moved in here with the thing up in Bethany. Somehow that didn't ring true to me. And I remember telling him, I don't think he brought anything with him. I think he came here and felt right at home because what he had was already here. Sometime later, another man from another area, another church from this area, he says, the history of this area is that people have been sent in for 20, 30, 40 years by God, and they've all left. Do you know, I think Charlie knows this, that most evangelists won't even come to Northeastern Pennsylvania anymore. It's been blacklisted. Just stay away from the air because the spiritual atmosphere is so strong, so heavy, so hard to deal with, okay? And this man gave me a list of names. Every one of them, except for me and another person, has left the area. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of times I want out. I don't know whether it's because I'm called or because I'm Italian, but one or the other, I ain't moving. If you're Italian or if it's Italian extract or you're married to an Italian, you know we're stubborn folk. Amen. But I've come to a conclusion with the strength of the spiritual power, the evil spiritual power that's invested in Northeast Pennsylvania, it's going to take a powerful, powerful move of God to destroy it. And destroy it, God will do. Amen? Amen. Can I have Brother Charlie and his whole family up here? We want to lay hands on these guys. Want the eldership to come forth. Well, most of the elders are out today, aren't they? Brother Dave, last time I heard, was somewhere in Ohio. He's traveling with somebody. As of late, like last night, he was in Dayton, Ohio or someplace. So just ask everyone to lift their hands towards this wonderful couple. Hallelujah. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this family. We thank you, oh God, it's been my honor to serve this couple for as individuals and as a family. Father, we've known each other a long, long time, and as a father, I take pride to release to you one of yours to do a wonderful work for you. Father, this church is grateful for Brother Charlie and his family and their gifts. We thank you for their love and all they have done for us and to us and through us. Lord, my prayer could not be anything other than just bless this couple. Bless their coming in, bless their going out. Make them the head and not the tail. Lord, we claim the gifts of Deuteronomy. We claim the blessings of Deuteronomy upon this family. As they go forth, Father, we take the time now to bind all the spirits of that area. Take authority over every demon and devil that would like to hold the souls of Holly captive. Father, I ask now to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing this family cannot contain. I ask, Father God, that you would bless them, Father God, in ways that we have never seen or ever dreamt of. Lord, you've said through your apostle, Lord God, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Father, we believe that and claim that and impart this to this family right now in Jesus' precious name. Father, may there be success. May there be souls added to the kingdom of God. May there be mighty miracles. May there be changed lives. Father, may you be the one who gets glory in the town of Holly. Father, all that's been built that is not from you, we ask you to crumble and destroy it. Things that are yours, the foundations that were laid 20 some odd years ago, Father, I pray you would build upon those foundations. Father, we release this couple unto you now in Jesus' precious name. Our heart and love goes with them. Lord, may we always be able to help them in any way they need help in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. And before we leave, I want you all to say hello, goodbye, and they're not leaving us forever, but I better see you on Saturday.